Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 19 and reading down to the end of the chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, at verse 19, continuing the story of the developing and outreaching Christian church in apostolic times. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke also to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they, that is the apostles, sent Barnabas to Antioch, that is to inspect the work and to decide whether or not it was a true work of grace. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large company was added to the Lord. So, because of the growing church, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christians. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. And the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren, that is to the Christian brethren who lived in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And these two big Bible teachers counted it a privilege to carry the offering and the famine relief to the saints in Judea. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I begin to realize that over the years, often through such a meeting as the Woman's Guild, they were brought by a gentle process to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now here in our congregation, our own small Woman's Guild meeting is one of the most spiritually gracious and beneficial meetings that I ever attend. And I'm surprised. I'm actually disappointed that more do not attend. And I say this because it is important as we look to the future. Now, a great many of you here this morning will be aware of, and certainly you should be aware of, all that we call the motherhood of God debate. That particular report and debate in the General Assembly, which stemmed from a pressure group of women. And it was powerful. And they were seeking to persuade the church that we should no longer say, our Father who art in heaven, but our parent, because God is a mother as well as a father. and they wanted the hymn book to be revised so that all sorts of things, hymns, for example, "Rise Up, O Men of God." Oh, that shouldn't be allowed. Now, this motherhood of God concept and all that it signifies does not represent the opinion and the conviction of the Woman's Guild as it is now led in the 1980s. But for the future, I think it is absolutely vital that we, in the interest of the gospel, that we should be fighting the right battles in the right places at the right times. And one of the places where significant things have to be done is the Women's Guild movement in the Church of Scotland. I found myself recalling with a chuckle before I came out to church this morning the late Dr. Harry Whitley of St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh, that immaculately dressed character who got up in the General Assembly on one occasion and declared that there would be no hope of revival in Scotland unless there was a significant curbing of the power of the Women's Guild. It was an uproarious debate thereafter. But that's not how I think of things now. And I am sad to say that over the past 10, 15 years, I think on many occasions evangelicals have been fighting the wrong battles in the wrong places at the wrong time. Being fully persuaded that by God I believe that I should say these things this morning, I found myself recalling the verse of Scripture where God says, "I looked for a man to stand in the gap for the nation, and I found none. And I look for women to stand in the gap." And one of the sad things, yes, amongst men, and I think perhaps even more amongst the women folk, one of the sad things has been the tendency over the past quarter of a century for both men and women, Christian men and women, to give their first priority of service out with the congregation and the church to which they belong. And I believe thereby we have grieved the Spirit of God. I am not in any sense claiming to be a prophet, but I look to the future. And I rejoice in the increase in biblical and spiritual ministries throughout our land. But I am not at all sure how things will develop. There was a time some years back, a goodly number of years back, when there emerged from the Women's Guild report at the General Assembly a move to drop the actual words, "the Lord Jesus Christ," from the basis of the Woman's Guild, the basis being to unite the women of the church in the dedication of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ through worship, fellowship, and service. And they wanted a change to unite the women of the church in the dedication of their lives through worship, fellowship, and service. And with an absolutely colossal majority, the General Assembly said, "No, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is central." But then you see, it is clear in Scripture that many of the dangers besetting the church arise from within the church. And this is why I'm saying to you, and it'll soon be the middle of May, pray for the General Assembly. Pray for presbyteries. I wonder how many do. Christian folk, nurtured with the good things of God in this very congregation week after week for years on end. How often do you pray for the General Assembly and for the administration of our denomination? How often do you pray for presbytery? How often do you pray for ministers? And I want you to pray for the Women's Guild so that the church will go with God into the future. And pray that for those who now lead the Women's Guild movement, because you would find yourselves in almost total agreement and fellowship with them on the basic fundamentals of the faith and the glorious objectives of the gospel. And it may well be that some here this morning should say in their hearts, well, if this is the case and this is the significance for the future, I should be part of that woman's movement. But all these things that we are saying this morning, and we must hurry to a close because we have the baptisms, all this is in accordance with the pattern of the Acts of the Apostles, which is an amazing story of development and progress. And it was really against the run of circumstances. The first verse of our passage this morning tells of persecution and tells of congregations persecuted and scattered. And no doubt it was those in the congregation who took the clearest stand for Christ and the gospel who were persecuted first and had to go. And no doubt there were many congregations or companies of believing people who would bear testimony and say, well, you know, over these last months, we've lost a lot of our best members because of persecution. But look what it says. They went everywhere. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. I think one translation of the Bible has it that they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Ah, oh, there's a great concept, isn't it? When you go to the shops and the supermarket and everywhere else, what do you gossip about? I like the phrase gossiping the gospel. Speaking about Jesus in the most natural way, because he's part of your life. They went everywhere.
God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and abide with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
It was tremendously beneficial. That was the kind of church that I grew up in when I was a youngster. It wasn't in any sense evangelical or spiritual or in the sense that we would call biblical. But oh, what an immense benefit. Because when in due time I came consciously to faith in Jesus Christ, all that I had learned so dully in the past came alive by the Spirit of God. We must never, never despise church upbringing, even though many churchy folk resist the gospel. You remember what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, speaking about all the benefits. What advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, not least because to begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. And he says again in Romans chapter 9, and I quote the words to you, speaking about his Jewish brethren, they are Israelites. To them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promise, the patriarchs. Are you aware of the fact that there are people, oh, countless numbers of them, who have not the slightest idea what a communion service is? They've never been in church. They've no idea what a baptism is. They've no idea what the Bible is.
Oh, they've heard of it.
But if you talk about Old Testament and New Testament, they haven't a clue.
But you see, folk brought up in the church, even in a dead church, they grow up knowing things about the Bible and about church and about communion and baptism and a whole lot of other things. And in that sense, they do not grow up as pagans. You've heard me say before, and I say it again, how sad it is at times to go to school services and realize that none of the youngsters know the hymn, "There is a Green Hill." And far, far too many of them, isn't it sad, youngsters, who couldn't sing even the first verse of "Jesus Loves Me," even if you offered to give them a pound note for doing it. Oh, the privilege that some of us have had, a privilege that we have despised, and a privilege sometimes looking back that we have criticized. But oh, the privilege of being brought up in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes now, I'll be asking the congregation at the baptism to stand, to accept their vows, to make this congregation the kind of place so grounded in grace and truth that our children will grow up safely in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think, my friends, parents, if your children had to grow up without any church or Christian background, oh, you say it hardly bears thinking about, indeed. But some in our story began to realize, verse 20, began to see the need and the potential in others and in other situations, and they came to Antioch. And all of this that we are reading this morning stems from the persecution in chapter 8 of Acts after the martyrdom of Stephen. And as we've gone through our studies, we've seen various strands of the story in this place and that place and the other place. And we've always got to think, how many more places are there where God is working significantly and we don't know? And they came to Antioch, which was a terrible place. It was all that we mean by rotten and all that we mean by evil. And what did these Christians do in Antioch? They preached the Lord Jesus. Back in verse 14, "He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved." That's what they preached. A message of salvation from sin and from self and from Satan. A message of salvation from the power of the world. And oh, what a power. From the power of the flesh. No, so many of our problems just arise from within. And the power of the devil. What a message of salvation. And it was a battle for the souls of men. And this is the heart of everything, because it is when the soul is saved that the life begins to be saved. And they preached not just conversion, they preached the Lord Jesus. The Lord of life. And Barnabas encouraged them to go on. And that's what I've been trying to do to you this morning. I'm very aware of the stories in the Bible of people like Esau, who sold out his spiritual future for immediate satisfaction. How true that is of many. I'm not doubting their conversion, but they're selling out their spiritual future for present satisfaction. And stories like that in the New Testament of Demas, who started well and even was part of a missionary team. But in the end, Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." But not Barnabas. Not Paul. And oh, what an opportunity there was for Barnabas to become the first established minister of this massively growing church in Antioch. No, said Barnabas. This situation needs a better minister than me. And he went for Paul. And Paul and Barnabas together in Antioch continued. And they taught a large company of people. And the disciples were for the first time called Christians. I think perhaps it was a term of despising. Oh, they said, that lot, they're Christ's ones. Would you feel it was a slander and an insult if somebody at your work or your neighbor who said, oh, him, he's a Christian? Wouldn't you be pleased that the whole tenor of your life was recognizable as Christian? Oh, how I pray, God, that we and our congregation will bear the marks of Jesus Christ in days to come. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.